We have been looking at many passages of Scripture, trying to get an estimate of the words, the Hebrew words and the Greek words that have to do with the doctrine of sanctification, whether they're translated holy, hallowed, sanctify, sanctification, sanctifying, and other words. And trying to see how God used these words that we might get an overall picture of sanctification. And you, I believe, have seen quite a few that it's always hard to cubbyhole one or the other. But we do see that because God sets apart an individual in service for Him, that individual is to live a life of purity and to fight against sin. And so we'll look at a few more, and I think we will get through with this part of the definition of sanctification with the verses that we'll look at this afternoon. Let's go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Many times in studying a particular doctrine, the best thing to do is to look at those words as how it's used in the Scriptures to get an overall idea and opinion and generalization, general understanding of it. Paul in Acts chapter 20 was on a little island here off the coast of Asia, as it was Asia Minor at that time. I think it was this island here. It might, I think this is coast, but I think this is Miletus here. Paul was on his way back to Rome. He stops off here, and Ephesus, this is an Old Testament map. Ephesus was in this area in the New Testament times. And Paul calls the ministers, the elders from the church at Ephesus, to meet him on the island of Miletus. And he is talking to them and giving them his instructions. And at the end of the chapter, Paul tells them that as far as he was concerned, he would not see their faces anymore, and that he would either die or be killed and never make it back to Ephesus again. I think there may be a possibility that he did. But anyway, it said that they remembered that more than anything else that Paul said. Because, I'll just look at verse 36. This is not our text, but, "And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them, and they wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more." And they accompanied him to the ship. So, you know, they have the problem sometimes that we do. We miss the central point of the message and remember the peripherals. And that's kind of what they did here. But dropping back up into the chapter, in verse... Well, I begin at verse 28. "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years," remember that Paul had already stayed at Ephesus for 3 years when he started the church, "I cease not to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Notice, the people of God are called those that are sanctified. You are saints. You say, well, I sure don't feel like a saint. Well, if you felt like a saint, you wouldn't be a saint. You'd be a hypocrite. So, keep that in mind. If you felt like a saint, if you thought you were a sainted individual, you'd really be a hypocrite because you'd be trusting in your own self and your own righteousness. A saint doesn't feel like a saint. A saint feels like a sinner saved by the grace of God and trusting in the finished work of Christ. So while the goal is ultimate sanctification, we'll never attain it here in this world. You say, well, what will we feel like when we're in glory? Well, I don't know, because I haven't been there yet. But I would assume that even in the glory world, we will feel eternally thankful and grateful to God who saved us by His grace. It's kind of like the song that we sing sometimes. The bride eyes not her garments, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on the King of grace. We will not be looking at our sanctified self even then. We will be looking at the King of glory. And I've been to a few weddings in my life, and when that young lady is walking down the aisle, I haven't seen one yet looking at their dress. They had their eye on their beloved. And I've also seen the beloved. He had his eye on his beloved as well. So when we're in glory, we're going to be looking at the Lord. We won't be looking at our, quote, sanctification. But Paul warns them and tells them that he had commended them to God and to the word of His grace, which was able to build them up and give them an inheritance the same as that all the sanctified have. All the sanctified have the same inheritance and are built up by the word of the grace of God, as we were so well instructed this morning. Acts chapter 26, by both messages, by the way. Acts chapter 26, coming to the close of Acts. I'm looking at 28. I should be looking at 26, shouldn't I? Acts chapter 26. Paul is standing before Agrippa, and he's telling Agrippa what happened on his way to Damascus. And when God struck him down, in verse 15, Paul said, "And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things into which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee." Remember, the people were the Jews, and then the Gentiles. "To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." Notice there again, we are sanctified by our faith in Christ Jesus. Our faith sanctifies us as we live in accordance with the Holy Scriptures. As we live in accordance to the commands of the Word of God, we shall be sanctified, as we were instructed this morning. The more we read and the more we study and the more we understand, the more we're going to draw closer to the Lord in our sanctification. All right, dropping over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, chapter 11. Excuse me, chapter 6. 1 Corinthians, chapter 6. Paul writes to these saints. By the way, look at the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 2, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints. You say, well, you left out 2B. Well, look in your Bible. See, 2B is in italics. That was added by the translators. And while we are called to be saints, I'm not denying that, and I really don't have much problem with it, but the strict text here, the believers in Corinth were not called to be saints in this verse. They were called saints. They were called saints. Their election, their calling, and their sainthood went together. Went together. Remember, we see that same construction in Romans 1, verse 1, where Paul said, called to be, in italics, called apostle. When God elected Paul, his apostleship went along with his election. When God elected those for whom Christ died, our sainthood went along with our election. So here are these people. They were called saints. And it said that they were sanctified in Christ Jesus. But when we read this epistle, what do we find in this congregation? Preacher worshiping? Believers going to lawsuit with each other? One man was actually sleeping with his stepmother. They were having trouble with the resurrection. They were having various amount of other troubles. They were troubled on the doctrines of the gifts and various and sundry things. And you think, man, we don't want to have anything to do with that congregation. Well, I'm afraid sometimes we get into our ivory towers and we think that, you know, I'm a pretty good fella and everybody better live up to my standards or they're just not the Lord's. Now, while a child of grace is not going to just live in sin, a child of grace is capable of anything without the upholding of the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham, the sorry scoundrel, denied his wife to save his hide. Noah and his sons and daughters-in-law and his wife, the only 8 people alive in the whole world, God destroyed millions and millions of people through the flood, and he gets off the ark after a massive judgment of God, and what does he do? Gets drunk. Lot, delivered from Sodom, seeing his own wife turned into a pillar of salt, and his daughters saw that too. And what happened? He gets drunk. His daughters get him drunk and commit incest with him. Lot didn't commit incest with his daughters. He was drunk. They got him drunk and committed incest with him. You'd think after seeing 5 cities burn with fire and the Red Sea was made from that, I mean, the Dead Sea was made from that. It caused such fear of being in people's minds and hearts that they never would sin again. And how many times have you had such a rich blessing with God and your cup was made to run over and maybe 30 seconds after that you were a tyrant with the filthiness in your mind or maybe the horrible action in your speech or countenance. Beloved, we hate sin. The child of God hates sin. And he strives to overcome sin. But sadly, sometimes he rolls it under his tongue like a sweet morsel. And you think, how in the world can I be a saint by the mercies of Almighty God? And so Paul addresses, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this congregation as saints. But then coming to the sixth chapter of 1 Corinthians, where he addresses them for going to the worldly judges when they have a difference, when he said the church of God ought to settle it. If there's a difference among any church member or a group of church members within a congregation, the congregation should settle it. Not earthly judges nor worldly psychologists. But notice what he says. Verse 5. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers? Now that among you, because why do you not rather suffer? Take the wrong. Several years ago, I was pastoring a congregation. Prior to that time, had that one part of the congregation sued the other part of the congregation. And the people that I was pastoring, I said, well, you're right. And they said, we believe you're right. Paul said that you are the wrong. The courts in your money. Humiliation is better than exaltation. But what do we have a lot of times? I'm right, I know I'm right, and nobody's gonna get the best of me. I'm gonna prove that I'm right. Well, God knows whether you're right or wrong, and He's gonna have the last say. The best thing to do is just walk away from it and leave it, even if it costs you money. Verse 8. Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators. Well, we know that. Or idolaters. Yeah, we know that one. Nor adulterers. Yeah, we know that one. Nor effeminate. That means just weak. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Yeah, we can believe that one. Nor thieves. Yeah. Nor covetous. Are you covetous? Nor drunkards, nor revilers, those that revile others, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. These kind of folks will not inherit the kingdom of God. Notice what Paul says. And such were some of you. That's what you were. But you're washed. But you're sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Not only were they sanctified in the fact that they were elected and put in Christ Jesus, but they were sanctified in the fact that they no longer live that way. They might be troubled with it, but they don't live that way on a daily basis. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Which is really our text. We'll read that again. I want to set that in its context. And I'm going to have to hurry up if I'm going to get through with this. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Boys, if a filthy site comes up on the internet, you better shut the computer off immediately. You don't look. When you're in Walmart, come by the magazines, you don't look. Keep your minds pure. Young ladies, do the same. You don't even talk to the opposite sex. with suggestive language in a joking manner. That too is fornication. Pornography of any sort is fornication. Looking at filthy pictures or sitting around daydreaming. Abstain from fornication. This is the will of God. Even your sanctification. And of course, that goes for old folks as well as young folks. Old folks are not exempt. Old folks are not exempt. We've got too many old folks now running around trying to look like teenagers. And one of the most silliest things in the world is a mother or a grandmother trying to look like a teenager. Plumb silly. And I can say a whole lot more about that, but I'll pass for now. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, the very God of peace sanctify you, body, soul, and spirit. But notice that next verse. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. As we were taught this morning in perseverance. Yes, we cannot persevere unless God works in us. But if God works in us, we're going to be working it out. And if you're not working it out, it's evident God hasn't worked it in. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen, elected you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. But notice, even in our election, sanctification is included. People say, well, we were elected, God died for us, that means we're going to heaven, but our sanctification is left up to us whether we do it or not. I have a real good theological term for that kind of thinking. Hogwash. And I really mean it because there are a lot of people out there teaching just such hogwash. That's where the swines dwell, in the hog pen. And that's swine theology as far as I'm concerned. These verses alone, what I've read, should be sufficient. Instead of preachers getting together and trying to explain them away and saying what they don't mean. You say, well, you don't know that. Yes, I do. I've been in the midst of it years and years ago when I first started. I've heard preachers try to explain them away. Trying to justify some friend or some of their own sinful activities. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 19, nevertheless the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And I've heard a lot of sermons about that part, but they don't want to get the next verse, the next half of that verse and the next verse after it. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Yes, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And the foundation of God standeth sure. And just as certain as the foundation of God stands sure, and the Lord knows them that are His, everyone that names the name of Christ departs from iniquity. And he'll be a fit vessel for the Master's use in sanctification. Hebrews chapter 2. We'll come back to a lot of these verses later as we expound upon other portions of the, we're just looking at definitions and how it's used. And I think it's pretty clear. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Well, who is he that sanctifies? God. Who are they that are sanctified? The elect. And who are they elected in? One, Christ. Say, well, this is just a setting apart. Well, it may be a setting apart. But if we've seen all this setting apart, it's for a holy use. You see? Sanctification carries the idea of being set apart. That's true. Sanctification carries the idea of living a holy life. That's true. You say, well, it may either means this or that. Some texts it may lean more to the one than to the other. But if it is a setting apart, it's always being set apart for a holy use. I think that's been quite evident as we have started in Genesis. And we'll wind up in 1 Peter. I didn't get any out of Revelation. I started saying from Genesis to Revelation, but we could easily. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Excuse me, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. Elect through sanctification. Actually, as I have said so many times, I will say it again. The word elect in the Greek is not in the second verse. It's in the first verse. And it would read like this. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the elect strangers scattered throughout Cappadocia, Galatia, Pontus, Cappadocia, Asia, Galatia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification. Their election, even as they were scattered throughout this area of the world. Remember, that's an Old Testament map, not a New Testament map. But their election was according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification. So whether the elect is in verse 1 or verse 2, it doesn't change the meaning of it. It does add to the fact that their dispersal of living, being driven out of Rome and living, Rome, this is Greece, Rome over here and living in this area, was part of their election too. You see, your trials and afflictions were ordained of God in your election. And that's the reason we can read with encouragement Romans 8:28. all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Chapter 3, verse 15. Brother Jeff made reference to this morning, I think. It was him or Brother Tommy. I believe it was Brother Tommy. Verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Being ready to answer has to do with sanctification. Now I want to look at two briefly in closing. So we'll look at them going backward. Let's go backward back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I didn't know exactly where to put them in my own grouping, so I just said others. A couple of others. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14. "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy." Huh? Well, I'm going to tell you quickly what that means, just for time's sake. If you want a thorough examination of it, we can get that later. And a believer in that day was thinking, well, maybe my unbelieving spouse, since I'm a believer, they're an unbeliever, I ought to leave them. Paul said, no, you shouldn't leave them. He said, if the unbeliever leaves, then let them leave. You're not under bondage. But he said, if the unbeliever wants to live with you, you live with them. Because you've got a godly marriage, it's a holy marriage, and your children are legitimate, your husband is legitimate, you have a legitimate marriage, and your children are legitimate. That's what it means by being holy there and sanctified. Sometimes a husband or a wife say, well, I have such a bad marriage. Well, you might have a bad marriage, but you made the choice. But not only that, it's a godly marriage. I don't care if the justice of the peace married you. It's a godly marriage. It's a good marriage. It's a civil act. And the children are holy. The children are clean. They're not bastards. They're legitimate. They're not born out of wedlock. They're legitimate. That's what all he's saying there. In Romans 15, verse 16, Paul's talking about his ministry, "that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost." That the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. "I have therefore, whereof I may glory through the Jesus Christ, to these things which pertain to God," and so on. In other words, we find here that the Gentiles are just as good a recipient for the gospel as the Jews are. There may be some more meaning into that, but I just wanted to throw a couple in there that keeps us guessing. That you can't always put everything in a certain pigeonhole or a cubbyhole. All right, I believe that these six or seven messages on defining sanctification ought to give you an overall idea of what the Bible means about the subject of sanctification. And hopefully we'll try to look at some of the specifics of it future messages. Let's pray. Thank you, our God, for the Holy Scriptures. Help us to desire and strive to live a holy life, but may we also trust in the finished work of Christ. And when we are quick to find fault with others, may we realize how we ourselves need to be sanctified. We thank you someday the battle will be over. There'll be no shortness of life, we will be living life to the fullest if we're found in Christ. And it's in Him we pray. Amen.